We've got so many people coming and going. I'm not sure who's out of town this week and who's in town. But good to see all of you today. And thankful that God's given us this beautiful morning that we can come together and worship Him. Good to see you all this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Sam's going to lead us in that prayer.
Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful morning you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, to study your word together. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the lessons and the teachings within it. As we go forward in studying individuals in history, Father, those who sought after you, those who opposed you, those who serve you and worship you, Father, may we learn lessons from each of them and find application for our lives. And we continue to serve you and your Son. It's in His name we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So last week we attempted to take a quick look at Hezekiah's son Manasseh. Bonnie, good king, bad king, fair king?
Manasseh?
Yeah.
Yeah, he was sort of bad.
Yeah, sort of bad. One of the most wicked kings that you can find in the Old Testament scriptures. Did he end up being bad at the very end?
The right direction at the end.
Yeah, at the end, he went ahead and, in fact, in just a minute, we'll turn over to 2 Chronicles. But I do want to start with the passage in Jeremiah 15 before we leave that point. But I had asked last week, I'd asked the question, is Manasseh mentioned by any of the prophets? And, you know, the obvious one, I didn't even think about. So Barry reminded us that, yeah, Jeremiah mentions him. And Sam, do you mind reading Jeremiah 15, verses 1 through 4? I'm giving Sam a lot of work to start with.
I'm on it. Ready?
You're great.
Say to them, thus says the Lord, those who are for pestilence to pestilence, and those who are for the sword to the sword, those who are for famine to famine, and those who are for captivity to captivity, I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord, the sword to kill, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem.
All right. So you see that inspired words here of Jeremiah say, and this is God speaking, God says that what's going to happen is because of what Manasseh has done. Now there's a sense in which that's not totally true, meaning that there had been other evil influences all about them. But Manasseh did nothing but contribute to the problem during the majority of his lifetime, and practice all kinds of wickedness. And the New American Standard, some of the wording is just a little bit different than what Sam has read for us. In verse 2, those destined for death is what the New American Standard reads there. Those destined for the sword, those destined for famine, and those destined for captivity. And so he says in verse 3, I will appoint over them four kinds of doom. And why would he say, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me? Anything in particular about Moses and Samuel that he might use that example? Yeah.
Exodus 32, Moses entreats God not to turn against his people.
Yeah, and he did that over and over again, really, didn't he? But that's probably the best example is in Exodus 32. You know, God said, I'll destroy this people. I'll start over. I'll raise up a people, you know, from you, Moses. But this people, you know. And Samuel, even though it may not be as clear, we still have the same kind of thing. That the people said, oh, we want a king. We're tired of these judges. And they were getting away from God. And that would be more true under Eli and his sons. And the ark finally being taken away from the people of God. But these were two people that were very good at interceding. Why would you intercede for somebody? Why would I intercede for some person that needed a representative to stand by their side? What might cause me to do that?
Well, we have an intercessor, which is Christ.
Yes?
Okay, he intercedes on our part because we need intercession.
We need it? Is that all?
Because
he cares about his people who need it. Linda, were you going to say basically the same thing? Anything else? Yeah. And how blessed we are that Jesus is our intercessor. That he stands before God in our behalf. As the Hebrew letter talks about him being the great high priest. So superior to any priest or any intercessor. And how grateful we are for that fact. So if you turn over to 2 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we were talking about Manasseh, that he did make a change. It came about because as he was being dragged away by the Assyrians with hooks, and they bound him with bronze chains. But it says in verse 12 and 13, here in 2 Chronicles 33, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Too very often, it's not until individuals are in distress and they turn to God. You know, we might think of even the prodigal son, that when he finally came to himself, when he realized where he was and what was going on, he said, I need to go back to my father. And I need to humble myself. And he was attempting to humble himself there in Luke 15. When he came and he confessed his sins. And he said, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me as one of your servants. And that would be more than enough of a blessing for me. So, when Manasseh did come back to Jerusalem, he became very earnestly engaged in trying to remove all the altars that he had constructed. So we're thankful to see that. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 21. There's not a lot said in Scripture about Manasseh's successor. And who was Manasseh's successor? Ammon. And who was Ammon? The son of Manasseh. All right. And so let's read verses 19. Tim, could I get you to read for us this morning? Sure. Would you be able to do that for us in chapter 2 Kings 21? And would you read verses 19 through 25?
Abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon that he did are not written in the book of Chronicles. kings of Judah.
Okay, thanks, Tim. So keep your place here in 2 Kings, but I do want you to turn over to a statement that's made in 2 Chronicles. And as you're turning over there, what was always said about the evil kings of Israel? You know the kind of statement that was made over and over again about them?
They walked in the sin of Jeroboam.
Yeah. They imitated Jeroboam. And here, what does it say about Ammon? What did he do? Who did he imitate?
Like Manasseh.
He was like his father Manasseh. But go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and look down at verse 23. And this is talking about Ammon. But in verse 23, it says, "Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. But Ammon multiplied guilt." So he followed in all the wickedness that his father Manasseh had done, but he was not, the inspired writer wants us to see, he was not like his father in repenting and humbling himself before the Lord. Any comments that you'd make about anything that we've said or any of the history that we've looked at thus far? Anything at all? Yeah, Randy?
Just the concept of humility versus pride. You know, you look at these, I mean, they're kings, they're rulers. They certainly have an entourage that praises them and humbles themselves before the king. And just the great issue that I think all of us need to be aware of and struggle with and really fight against is this issue of pride, of how we view ourselves in comparison to others or based on our job position or whatever. It is a big problem, you know, and it's always been big. That's the first thing that Satan used was, "Oh, has he told you that? Actually, you'll be like him, you know, if you just eat this."
We cannot stress too much, can we, how critical it is to try the very best we can to maintain a humble spirit. And from what I'm hearing you say at the beginning of your comment, what happened to some of these men that caused them to become so proud? Even Hezekiah for a while. What happened to them? They were famous. They were powerful. They were rich. Now, would you tend to think that, you know, becoming famous might be a blessing, you know, and becoming rich might be a blessing, and becoming powerful, and you might think, look what God's done for me. He's raised me up. I think that happened a little bit to Hezekiah. And we might think these things, wow, what are the greatest blessings you can have on earth? You know what? Maybe one of the greatest blessings is that our circumstances keep us poor. Not that anybody I know is poor. You know what I mean by that. And keep us from becoming powerful and becoming overly noteworthy. It's not a bad thing for circumstances to keep us in situations where we're humbled, is my point. Anyway, good point. Anything else? Yeah, Sam?
Hey, Ron, I just can't help but think, it's Father's Day and all, so Ammon following the example of Dad there and the influence he might have had on him. Obviously, everyone's responsible for their own choices, but he walked the way his father walked.
Yeah. Fathers should have a great influence for good on their sons. They should have. Parents have a tremendous responsibility that lay upon their shoulders. And brethren, let's start in our home. Let's start in our home. Yeah, Gary?
Say fathers have an influence. It behooves a father to have a good influence.
Yeah. All right. Let's go back then to 2 Kings 22. I ask you to keep your place there, if you would. And I know that we've got a mature audience here. We don't have a lot of babes in this congregation. We've got a lot of children, but our adults, we've got a lot of people that have been members of the church for a long time. So you've known about Josiah for a long time, right? You're aware of Josiah. So before we start to look at him, what's been your past impression of Josiah? What have you thought about Josiah in the past? Jared, I'll ask you.
He's one of the really good kings of the South.
Is there a competition going on here? I mean, what if I wanted to vote for Jehoshaphat, you know, in some things, you know? There's no competition going on, is there, here? Hezekiah was a great king, but we're told about some problems he had. Josiah certainly seems to be a great king. And if you tried to find a fault on the side of Josiah, and I'm sure that there were faults, but what might be what is the only thing that you question, possibly? Yeah.
Well, maybe his failure to consult God before he went out against Necho, the Egyptian king.
I'm glad you and I talked about that beforehand. We didn't. We didn't talk about it. But that's exactly what I was thinking. That's exactly the thing I'm wondering. You know, did he consult God about going out to battle against Pharaoh Necho? And we're not told that he did. And in fact, regarding that episode, it seems like God may have had a message for Pharaoh Necho. And now we'll wait on that probably till next week. But it seems to me that it's possible that Pharaoh Necho is the one that got a message from God about that matter. But Josiah, let's read about him here. Ben, could I get you to read for us in 2 Kings chapter 22? Would you read verses 1 through 7?
Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father.
Yeah, and it's important to look at both of the records about this. So turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I want you to notice what it says beginning in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign. Now we jumped all the way to the 18th year in 2 Kings. But I want you to notice that in 2 Chronicles 34, it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, so how old would he have been then? 16 years old. While he was still a youth, he's called a youth here at 16. he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. This is incredible that he's made king at such a young point. Somebody made the point last week that no doubt there were counselors or there was someone that kind of helped them to rule these young men that began their reign at such an early age. Are there going to be any influences that you think may come into the life of Josiah? Anybody that you can think of?
I would say the high priest, Hilkiah.
Okay. Hilkiah is very likely going to be a tremendous influence on him. Now, I wish I had done my homework, but I didn't. Who else might have been a great influence on him?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah. Who does that remind you a little bit of?
Hezekiah.
With who?
Isaiah.
So, there's an influence coming into his life. He would have been 6 or so when Manasseh died. I don't know if his grandfather would have had influence, any influence on him at all. Maybe. You know what, kids that are 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, they start to learn things. And it's unbelievable. Have a friend that says, when you get old, your mind is like glass. It can be very slippery. Things slide right off of it if it's at an angle or, you know. When you're a kid, your mind is like flypaper. Things stick to it. And it's incredible what, I don't know when toddlers, when do you start being a toddler? 15 months, 16 months, 2 years old? They learn fast. They learn fast. Delan and I were looking at some children's Bible story books. The one that we like the best, that we like to give as a gift, doesn't seem to be, it's not being published anymore. Now, you can buy them used on Amazon, but they're like $40-some for the used ones. But we were looking at books and remembering how important that Bible story books are to kids. You got kids? You got grandkids? Do they have a collection of Bible story books? Or are they looking at secular stories? And all I mean by that is that it may be a story with a good moral idea, but you know, we sometimes neglect to think about that. I'm going to do something I haven't done. You're going to say, wow, Rod, are you really going to ask some questions? Yep. So these are the questions from your study sheet. And so we know how old Josiah was. And what assessment is given of him? Who is he compared to? David. David. And thus, walking in the ways of David. All right, what happened in the 8th year of his reign? What did we just read a second ago?
He turns his attention to God.
Yeah. He starts seeking the Lord. And what did he begin to do in the 12th year that he was king?
Purging Judah and Jerusalem.
Yes. Getting rid of these altars and these places where the idols were worshipped. After there had been a good start in seeking to remove the idols, what did he turn his attention to in the 18th year of his reign? And this is what we saw as we went back to 2 Kings chapter 22. What did he do after he got rid of the idols? Very much like Hezekiah did immediately. But what did he begin to do?
Restore the temple.
Restore the temple. Remember, what's God's temple today? Huh? The church. His people. And sometimes the temple needs to be cleaned up. And there needs to be some restoration that takes place. Any comments about this? Yeah, Dylan? Yeah, the heart. Yeah, and how can we stress that or emphasize that too much? It was a matter of the heart. And he followed in the ways of David because he seems to have had the same kind of heart that David did. And he did want to make a covenant, and he did want to do everything that would be pleasing to God. Brethren, you know, we're... We're not Church of Christians or something like that. We're Christians. The center of our life is not the church. We're a part of the church because Christ is the center of our life. And that's what's important to us, is pleasing God and honoring our Savior. That's who we are. That's who we are. And sometimes we need to just kind of be reminded of that. Any comments? Anything?
I need to put that in perspective with Josiah.
Yep.
Because Josiah's emphasis was on the building.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
God.
Yes.
He would have started repairing it first.
Yeah.
While it was still being used for all the idolatry. Because what's most important is the building. But instead, it cleanses the building, and now the building is focused on God, and now that building needs to be upheld. It needs to be improved, because it's really about God, not about the building.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do I need to have Jared say that again? I hope not either. No, I'm kidding. It's important for us to work on the spiritual building, the church, so that God can have his proper place. That's part of his proper place. And things can go neglected. They can be terribly neglected. There's specific work that is described here. In fact, I think it may have to do with the next question. Well, this has to do with the collecting of the money. The only thing I wanted you to see from this is that the people got involved. The people were participating in this. They were contributing. They approved of this, I think. But what was some of the work that needed to be done? Now, I'm not really asking you to know in detail what these comments mean or suggest. But what was some of the work that needed to be done? Okay, yeah, masonry, or what is that? Is that the right way to say that? It had to do with the stones and the timber for couplings, and so can you make any kind of comparison to what needs to be done within the church? Maybe with one another. Do you see people that are kind of crumbling? Brothers and sisters whose faith is just is just needs some shoring up, needs for that old timber to be kind of cleared out and some new timber to be put in. Am I going too far for it to make an illustration? So this is work that is done. Now, I like the last part of this question. What did Josiah say in regard to the funds of the work?
Don't count it, because the people are trustworthy.
I've lost my... Okay, yes. You don't need to write down $2.23 worth. Don't need to do that. Why don't you need to do that? They were faithful. They were dependable. They were good stewards of what was entrusted to them. Stewardship is an important quality to develop. You have to understand it. Sometimes people aren't the kind of stewards they need to be. What did Hilkiah find in the temple? Now, we're not going to read this for time's sake, but you guys all know the answer to this. Yeah, Ben?
Rod, just to go back to something you said as far as the comparison with builders.
Mm-hmm.
Building.
Yep. Excellent passage. Yeah, no, excellent passage. The church is compared to an edifice or to a building. And we need to be building each other up in all of that. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. Can you think of any occasion in the New Testament where that it was important that there was an exact accounting of the monies? Kind of, sort of, anything?
Judas.
Yeah, yeah. The money for the saints in Jerusalem is one example, I think. Paul said, I want you all to choose messengers to possibly go with me. Why was that? He wanted everything to be above board, very clear, to recognize this is what's happening with the money. These funds came from the church at Corinth. Here's their messenger. All right, what about, got any other examples that you might think of or wonder about?
Ananias and Sapphira, maybe?
A negative example, yeah? Yeah, that they lied about their money, of course, that they were giving. Any other comments? All right, let's go on. And so, yep, uh-huh.
It's just a blessing to have good workers who are honest.
Yes, very, very important.
I have a friend in town with me here, he's at Bobby Matt in Lubbock, Texas. He's just a good man, good friend, and I trust him, and it's a blessing.
In the Bible, where is it that it might talk about good workers, honest workers? You think of any passage, any place? Proverbs? Proverbs? A number of statements made there about the importance of being not lazy, being hard workers, being honest, being trustworthy. Any other comments? Yeah. Yes, he did.
A lot when he would talk about the ones that were with him in Rome, and especially about Timothy, his son, he was always commending them.
Yes, good point. Excellent point. Yes, Paul did that about those that were trustworthy.
The Bible also turns it, it's a blessing to have that, but it's a call on us to be that.
Yeah.
Because that's 2 Timothy 2:15, right?
Yes.
A man who does not need to be ashamed.
Yes. Yep. You know, we need to take these responsibilities really, really see them as being important, being critical. That people would always recognize us as God's people as being honest, dependable. Our word is our oath. That this is critical. All right. So what did Hilkiah find in the temple? Book of the Law. So Manasseh repented of some things, but I guess they didn't go looking for the law. And that's unfortunate. So what did Shaphan do, if I'm pronouncing that even halfway close? Shaphan, what did he do?
Took the book to the king.
And what did he do when he brought it to him? Huh?
They read it.
All right. So they read it. And what was Josiah's reaction to hearing a specific portion of the law? And why did he have that reaction? Ashley?
Well, I think Shaphan must have read a few of the really dire warnings from the law. I think one of your questions asked what a couple of those might have been. Deuteronomy 28 comes to mind. There's an analogous one in Leviticus, I think. But when he heard, I think he must have heard one or both of those read. And when he did, he was just horrified.
Yeah, and Deuteronomy 28 is probably the most prominent. But that's in the section where there's the repeating of the blessings and the curses. But he gets pretty, you know, specific and talks even about captivity that's going to occur in regard to God's people. And so I don't know how long he read for and how much of the law that he read. I don't know how long it takes you to read the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus. You know, you can read it pretty fast. But he thought, oh no. In fact, what had already happened, do we know? To some of God's people? The northern nation had already been taken into captivity. And they had the prophets around them that were saying, this is what's going to happen. They were trying to remind the people. And we're going to notice some things, not this morning, but we're going to notice some things about Jeremiah talking about this. We might get to a couple of verses from Jeremiah. All right. So what did he ask these very select messengers to go and find out about? And again, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but this is significant. So who are they sent to? And to ask what? Okay. They wanted some input from somebody else.
The prophetess.
The prophetess. And her name is
Huldah.
Huldah. And you know what? Let's turn there. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. In verse 21, it says, this is the king speaking, Josiah. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah. There were still some scattered folks left behind up in Israel. He says, concerning the words of the book which has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So these individuals come to Huldah, and they spoke to her regarding this, verse 22. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. Yes, destruction's coming. God's wrath is going to be poured out. But in verse 25, it says, verse 26, but to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and humbled, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me. This was the reaction that Josiah had when the words were read. He tore his clothes. He wept. He humbled himself. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil that I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So there is a message. Yes. Yep. That's what the word said. That's what the book said. And that is going to happen. That is going to take place. But the one that sent you, tell him that God recognizes that you've humbled yourself, that you're sad, that you're grief-stricken and concerned over what you heard, and this will not take place in your days. Now, I'm jumping ahead just for a second. What do we know about God's people during the 31 years that Josiah was king? They were faithful. They were faithful. Reminds me of who? Joshua and his generation, to some extent. So here you are. You're this king. What is this? The 18th year of his reign? About a dozen years left. Did Josiah give up on the people? Did he give up on the need to worship God and direct people towards God? He did not. He continued his work. He continued to try and be faithful. That's an amazing comment, I think, about him. We're running out of time. We're almost at the point where the second bell needs to be rung. Any comments here at all? Any questions at all about what we're seeing here? So, now that ain't right. Don't you agree that there's a woman here that's a prophetess? I mean, how in the world does that work out? I mean, how can that be?
Must be okay, God didn't.
Must have been okay, right?
That's right.
Must have been okay right there. Now, she wasn't a priest. She wasn't allowed to go. She wasn't a Levite. In the New Testament, we have any women? Anna? And any besides her? Somebody have four virgin daughters? Philip did. So, all right. So next week, we're going to try to work through the rest of the life of Josiah. So prepare for that. And thank you for your attention and your comments this morning.